to Ephesians.
No, I'm just kidding. So, haven't gone that far quite yet. That'll be next week. Ephesians, I'm going to fill in just a tad of Brother Burden's testimony. There was a period of time when he told me, he said, I don't want you to come back anymore to my house. I don't want to see you anymore. And I gave him that space for a period of time. Then we were getting ready to have a revival meeting. And I went by and I said, I just want to invite you out for a revival meeting. And he was pretty nice at that time, but he made this statement. He says, I will call you when I need you. And that was it. And he didn't come to revival meeting, and it was a very short time after. In fact, it was on just right around the time that Adam Batterson had his ordination. His wife called me and said that he had had a heart attack. He was in the hospital. And I went up there, and I looked at him in the hospital. It was very interesting because he was in this breathing mask, and I'm thinking, man, he's not going to be able to talk to me. He's not going to be able to communicate. And right then, he had this coughing fit. And I don't want to be disgusting, but he coughed up a bunch of stuff in the mask, which caused the mask to have to be removed. And right then, we were able to have a conversation. I looked at him, and I said, you couldn't call. You needed the gospel. You needed me to come here and talk to you, and you couldn't call. Are you going to put it off any longer? And he got saved that day. And began coming to church. Before that, he didn't want anything to do with it, but began coming to church, got baptized, and has continued coming ever since. You know, sometimes he's had some health issues, hadn't been able to be every service or something like that, but I'm thankful for every person that God saves. So, Ephesians chapter 5, I want to continue on the thought, but I want to also tie this together with just the idea of being here for 10 years and the idea of church, but relationship with God, our seventh message and our relationship with God. And today I want to look at loving what God loves. Loving what God loves. Last week we looked at caring about what God cares for, and I really could have put this into that, but there wasn't time. So you look at it, God cares for holiness, God cares for souls. And God definitely loves those things. And God loves some other things. Today we're going to look at the church. The church. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 through 27, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ. As we read this, I want you to think, is this building subject unto Christ? No, it's the people. It's this body of believers. It is not a collective as a whole, but the church is made up of individuals. So individually, in order to be a good church, we all need to be subject to Christ. That means we come under His authority. So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now look at this, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, and not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, when we consider this, right now, are there blemishes? Are there spots? Every one of us can go look in the mirror, and we can see, you know what? I'm the spot in the church. I've got the blemishes. I'm not perfect yet. But Jesus Christ died for us, for the church. He died in order that he might take the church and present it to himself a glorious church. That's phenomenal. Dealing with this idea of relationship with God, I want to draw this in this way. In a relationship, we love things other people love. There are people who I love, and I love their children, not because I know them well or have a relationship with the children, but because I love the people, and automatically you love the things that they love. And you are connected, you are tied in relationships. And when we look at those things, you know, we love things. When we love someone, we love what that person loves. And it is declared here in this statement that Jesus loved the church. He loved it. And so let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help me to preach. Father, it is ever a challenge. God, I want to feed your flock. I want to give them something that will be helpful and needful to challenge. Father, to fulfill what you have required in the preaching of your word as given in the scriptures. And God, I ask, Lord, that you would help us today to hear, to receive, and Lord, to be changed. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if we love God, the statement being made, if we love God, and this will be the first point, we will love the church. If we love God, we will love the church. Now, God wants, and when we look at this church, God wants a sanctified and cleansed church. Okay, there are some churches that if I were to walk into, I walk into that church and the music is the world's music and the dress is the world's dress and the preaching is not from the actual Word of God and it is just a social club or something like that. And if I walk into that, I am not overly fond of that. I am not overly attracted to that. In fact, I don't really feel comfortable in that. And they may have the name church on the outside, but as a challenge to us, when we look at what God wants in a church, and remember the church is the people, God says that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. So God wants a sanctified church. A church, a body of believers, a group of people that are set aside to look at and say, I want to live for God. Jesus is my Savior. I'm saved. I've followed the Lord Jesus in baptism. I have demonstrated through baptism that I too believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing that, I am dying to my old nature, my old sins, being buried and risen to walk in newness of life. And I want to join together and be a member of this thing that God loves. That's a great thing to be a part of. But then that body of believers is to be sanctified and cleansed, and it says, with the washing of water by the Word. It is the Word of God that cleans up a church. You know, sometimes what happens is a person says, well, I got saved, Jesus died for my sins, I'm going to go to heaven when I die. But then they say, well, I don't really want to be cleaned up. There's something wrong with that. We ought to want to be cleaned up. And one of the things about church is this. We gather together because the very word church means assembly. And so it is the assembly. Jesus died for, Jesus loved the assembly. And the assembly is saved, baptized believers, but it's people gathering together to worship God and to serve Him. But He says, I want it cleansed by the Word of God. The preaching of the Word of God in the church, in the assembly, is absolutely essential because it is the Word of God that cleans us up. It is the Word of God that challenges us to be clean. And you know what? When a person doesn't want to be clean anymore, what do they avoid? The preaching of the Word of God. When they get convicted and the Word of God steps on something and says, look, it points to something in their life and says, this needs cleaned up. And sometimes people look at that and they say, well, you know, I don't like that. And I don't want to be cleansed. there's something wrong, because Jesus Christ loves the church and he wants that church sanctified and cleansed and cleaned up. So if this book and the Word of God ever hits on your sin, be grateful for it and come back and get cleaned some more. Because the more that we allow God to clean us, the more he will clean us. He'll cleanse us. Now one day, the church will be presented to the Lord Jesus Christ absolutely perfect, without sin and flawless, because we'll be in heaven and every one of us will have at that time escaped this old body. This body of sin, as Paul calls it. This wickedness that is within us. When Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." One day, when either we die or the trumpet blows. In the last 10 years, we've had about 40 people that have left their body and gone to heaven. And guess what? They are there with the Lord Jesus Christ. They changed their membership. We didn't have to write a letter because I don't know how to get one to heaven. But you know what? They changed their membership from being a member of this assembly to being a member of that assembly. And guess what? That assembly is perfect. There's no sin in that assembly. And where we have flaws in this assembly, and guess what? In this assembly, as we have flaws, we have to overlook those flaws, don't we? You have to overlook flaws that I have. I overlook flaws that you have. But we cannot ignore and overlook sin. God wants a clean church. If we love God, we're going to love this thing that God loves. We want to be a part of this thing that God died for, that he sent Jesus Christ to die for. It is a great thing to just love this body of believers. The church, secondly, belongs to and was established by Jesus. I'm going to read Matthew 16, 18. It says this, "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock," referring to himself, Jesus, "I will build my church." Who's going to build the church? Jesus. I will build whose church? My church. It's the church, this assembly. We refer to it as the organization, Ottumwa Baptist Temple. Really, what we are is a body of believers that have gathered together, that we have collectively, we have a name collectively, but we're members or visitors to the assembly of Ottumwa Baptist Temple. Whose church is it? This church belongs to the Lord Jesus. In Ephesians 5:25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, there's a lesson for us. We ought to love the church, the body of believers, and we ought to give ourselves for the body of believers. Now, I know in many ways, the people of this church are very independent-minded people. That's not all bad. You know, it's not what I would refer to as a needy church, where everybody, you know, is, "Oh, I need this, and I need this, and I need this." We are, but we're still a church, and we still need to remember that. And we still need to love that body of believers. And loving it is not just loving, it's loving God, but it's loving each other because God loves us. When you look at the person next to you or across the aisle or back behind you or up in front of you, and remember this, God loves them. And if you love God, then you should have something in you that loves the brethren. 1 John talks about that. Now, it is Jesus' church. There was a disturbing quote that was shared by someone on Facebook, which someone passed on to me, that really showed a very bad spirit about what God loves. And the quote was this: "Just because a person has left your church..." Now, right off the bat, what's the problem with that? It's not our church. It's his church. So doctrinally, this statement is going to be incorrect. So just because a person has left your church doesn't mean they left God. Who they are in Christ is not determined by their place on your pew. Now here's the thing. Whose pews are they? They're Jesus's pews. Everything here, yes, we are stewards of what God has given us. I strongly believe that we ought to have a neat, clean, presentable building. I do not believe it needs to be elaborate and flashy and super expensive. Because the purpose of it is for the assembly. To gather for the assembly. Now, I like the fact that it's heated in the winter and cooled in the summer. That's a blessing. Not every assembly has that. I like the fact that we can work together as a body of believers and say, you know what? I want to clean it up and keep it nice and clean. And I appreciate everyone as they participate in that. The building is just a place for the assembly to gather. Now, how many of you would rather assemble in a warm place in the winter and a nice cool place in the summer? How many of you would rather assemble in a clean place that's not falling apart? Yeah, so there are things that need to be physically taken care of. But you know what? Yes, our place in someone's church definitely doesn't have to do with our relationship with God. But our place in Jesus' church has to do with our relationship with God. And if we love what God loves, we ought to love church. And our position in Christ, yes, it doesn't have to do with in a specific pew. But if we love God, then we ought to be in a Bible-believing assembly, and we ought to gather together in a Bible-believing assembly, and we shouldn't try to run away from a Bible-believing assembly to a non-Bible-believing assembly to justify our sin. God loves a clean and pure and right church. And His goal is for it to be clean and right on earth. And eventually it will be perfectly clean and right in heaven. Colossians 1:18 says this concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Jesus Christ needs to have the preeminence in the church. Now, we preach the what? The Word. In the beginning was the what? The Word. And the Word was made what? Flesh, and dwelt among us. The closest thing that we can have to knowing Jesus on this earth is the book, the Word of God. He is the living Word of God. We have the written Word of God, but the written Word of God reflects the Lord Jesus Christ. And how is Jesus Christ supposed to have preeminence and be the head of this assembly? Well, He has to lead it. Well, how is He going to lead it? He doesn't show up here to preach on Sunday. He gives us His Word, though. Jesus is doing the preaching, not me. His Word, and the Holy Spirit takes that Word and drives it to the heart of each and every person that wants to listen and is willing to be changed and willing to listen, but it is His church. And we need to live like that. Jesus builds it. What did Jesus say He would do with His church? He said, I will build my church. If we have a church that's man-built, we're in trouble. If we have a church that is built by programs and things and worldly methods and worldly music and physical things, and that's the goal, we're going to build the church by doing this. We're in trouble. What we need to do is obey the Lord, follow the Word of God, witness like we're supposed to witness, go out and be a part of the Great Commission, and let Jesus build His church. If my focus gets off of the Word of God and onto the number of people in the pew, I'm in trouble. Because to get more people in the pew, there are ways and methods to do that that are not necessarily biblical ways and methods. There are people that would be here today if I didn't preach certain things from the Bible. They would still be here. But when you lay out the Word of God, well, I don't like that. And look, you can go and find a church that doesn't preach that. Whatever that is, you can find one. A so-called church. It is an assembly. So Jesus builds it. Jesus does some adding to the church, doesn't he? Boy, some of the testimonies that we've had, and we look forward to those. It's good to see people added to the church. Jesus sometimes does some subtracting from the church. And that's a fact. Sometimes we are to do some subtracting from the church due to sin. God lays out in Scripture, if a man who is called a brother and he's involved in this, or this, he's not to be part of the assembly. And they get removed from the assembly because they won't repent of the sin. Now, the idea and the goal there is always this, that they would repent and return. That they would be, brought back. There's a good word for that, and it slipped my mind. Restored, thank you. I'll bet it's written in the notes here somewhere, but it is, with the goal of restoration. There it is. Look, restoration. You don't ever say, you're gone. That is never the goal. The goal is, look, you're living in sin because of this sin, and it's laid out specifically in the Bible, and there are sins that are laid out in the Bible that they cannot be a part of the church, and there are sins that are not laid out in the Bible. But when a person does that, it is with a broken heart. You go to them and you explain to them, if you're going to continue in this sin, you cannot continue in this church body. And we've had to do that a few times, and it breaks your heart. But the ultimate goal is that they would realize this sin is serious. I shouldn't be doing this. I need to repent. And in repentance, they are welcome back. And they come back from that sin because Jesus did not have the church in order to leave it in sin, but to cleanse it. And so we think about that and we realize it has to do that. Now, some people subtract themselves from the church because they no longer want to live in that cleansed and sanctified manner. And so they'll go and they'll say, well, I can go over here and they don't care how I live. Shame on them. So thirdly, the church is referred to as the house of God and the pillar and ground of the truth. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 3:15. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. It says this, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, the Bible says here that the house of God, so think about that. Think about a place where God would dwell. You think of your own house. Do you want your own house to be clean? I do. Do you want your own house to be strong and well upkept? I do. When something in your house is broken, do you want it fixed? Yeah, I do. Now, sometimes it gets on the back burner for a little while, depending on how essential it is. But overall, we want a house. That's for us. Think about God. Think about the house of God. Can you fathom it? Are you kind of picturing heaven in your mind right now? The street of gold? Angels and seraphims and cherubims going around the throne of God that's there? Now think about this. The house of God, which is the church of the living God, the assembly of the living God, that's us. So we are the house of God in Ottumwa, Iowa. And God allows a house for him to be in Des Moines, in China, in Russia, in Argentina, in Canada. It doesn't matter. God says, I want to be represented. I want to have a house. I want to have a body, if you will, a body of believers, but it is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have time to preach 1 Corinthians 12, but it goes all into the body. God says, I've got a body in Ottumwa, Iowa, and that body of believers, as we assemble together, we are the house of God. Now, what kind of house do we want to be? What kind of music do you like in your house? Hopefully good. Hopefully you're not sitting here saying Michael Jackson or Taylor Swift or somebody, these people. What kind of music do you want in your house? You think of I'm a Christian. I want godly music in my house. I want music that honors and glorifies God. What kind of do you think God wants in his house? And you think about that, and we get to come together to represent. We are the house of God. And then it says, the church of the living God, not dead idols, but the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We have an absolute mandate by God to hold this word, because sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Right here is absolute truth, every word of it. What I know about God is not known by experience, it's known by this. Now, can experience be founded upon this? Absolutely. Can we look at our experience and say, wow, that happened just like the Word said it would? Yes. What we don't do is say, well, I had this experience, and so that means God. No. This means God, whatever. And our experiences should fall in line with the Word of God. Now, as we go through life, do we experience that the Bible is true? Absolutely. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. How many have experienced that? You believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and you got saved. That's great. You have experienced the truth of the Word of God. The truth is not founded upon your experience. Your experience is founded upon truth. The entirety of 1 Timothy is telling Timothy how a church should function. In chapter 1, he goes through and says, there's some things, some questions and things. Don't get tied down in those things. Use the law rightly. Make sure that you magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, the only King. Watch your conscience. Chapter 2, he goes in and says, men, you need to have holy hands and pray with holy hands. And he goes in and says, women, your place in the church is this. And he talks about modesty and modest apparel. And he goes into their place in learning. And there's some subjection there. And chapter 3, he says, here's some qualifications for the pastor and for the deacons. In chapter 4, he deals with doctrines of devils. Don't get wrapped up in these. These are doctrines of devils. You avoid those things. In chapter 5, he talks about dealing with widows and people that have gone through that struggle in the church and how they should be taken care of. In chapter 6, he deals much with being content and not giving over to the lust of money. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And he ends up with, be careful about false science. But you know what all of that is? How to behave yourself as part of God's church. and how to teach the church to behave itself as part of God's church. Isn't that great? The Bible, that book of 1 Timothy, is dedicated. He says, I'm writing these things so you know how to behave in the house of God. The church is referred to as a house of God and the pillar of ground of the truth. And lastly, I want to look just briefly at the relationship between a pastor and the church. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I've had the privilege of being here for 10 years. And there's a relationship between a pastor and a church. And it says in chapter 5, verse 1 through 5, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who also am an elder. That word elder is another word for pastor or leader. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God. So the pastor is given a job, a duty to feed the flock of God, which is among you. Now look, I prepare the meal. There's going to be a meal after church. Some people are not going to stay for it. And that's fine. I'm not saying that you have to. I will be severely offended if you don't, but I won't, okay? But the food is there, right? We have a choice to eat it or not. It is my job. It is my duty. My God-given responsibility to preach the word, to feed the flock of God. I can't feed you if you're not here to hear it. I can prepare the best meal I know how to possibly prepare. I can follow the recipe of the word of God. But if you're not here, I cannot feed you. Does that give an indication that the flock needs to be faithful to the assembly? Because the pastor literally cannot do what he's supposed to do if the flock's not there. He says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Now this is the oversight of the whole. I am not going into your home and taking the oversight of your home. God gave that duty to the man of the home. I don't go in and analyze Brother Schrock's house over here, or Brother Tanksley's house over here, or Brother Dusty's house, wherever that might be. Okay? And, you know, is everything in line here in this house? You have a duty, men. That's yours. But the oversight of how the church operates, the oversight of the church is my God-given responsibility. To whom much is given, much is required. Not by constraint, but willingly. Whew. Sometimes it's not the easiest thing to do. Not for filthy lucre. You don't do it for money. That's just simply a hireling, but of a ready mind. You don't stand up here because the paycheck's going to be this or the paycheck's going to be that or the paycheck's not going to be there, etc. It's a God-given responsibility. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but in samples to the flock. Look, I can preach, I can teach, but again, I cannot come up to you and force you to do something. That is your duty. Okay? What I can do is strive to be an example. And hopefully that you have seen to be a good example by the grace of God. To strive to live and to be the example that God would have me to be. And he says this, and when the chief shepherd, that's Jesus, shall appear. And he's the only one that's worthy. Let me just say that. Ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. So there's a place of leadership and a place of submission based upon the word of God. Now, if I preach something that's heretical, I expect to be approached. Just a fact. And if you don't come and say, Pastor, that was completely out of biblical truth, then that's on you. But it ought to be there. Hebrews 13, 17 says this. Hebrews 13, 17 says this. Obey them that have the rule over you, submitting yourselves, for they watch for your souls. And who is it that's watching for your souls? Them that have the rule. Now, in some place, children, your parents are watching for your souls. In the context here, it's talking about a church situation. You've got a pastor that's watching for your souls. He gave a devotional yesterday to the teens and said, there are fleshly lusts that destroy the what? See, I was listening. That destroy or that war against the soul. And so when we see fleshly lust warring against someone's soul, do they need to be warned? Maybe does that need to be, there's a message that needs to be preached against fleshly lust, because what? People's souls are in danger. We're not talking about in danger of hell. That they might give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And then Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4. It was Brother Burden's long testimony. I'm moving through this, okay? Ephesians 4, 11 through 15 says this. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. That is the maturing, the building, the edifying, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Now, is everybody that comes to church on the same page? Are they all at the same place in their Christian life? No, but God says, look, the goal is let's bring everybody to a solid faith in the Word of God. Because if we believe the Bible, we're coming to the same page. We're going to get there if we'll follow through with it. Every believer, ought to be a member of an independent Baptist church which stands strongly as the pillar and ground of the truth. Everybody, if you get saved, you ought to get baptized and join a Bible-believing, Bible-standing church. And in going to church, every believer ought to participate under the leadership of the church. There are Sunday school classes, there's choir, there's ministries, there's direction, there's instruction, there's soul winning, there's witnessing and door knocking. And look, there's things going on, and everybody ought to participate in the services. We ought to participate. We ought to be there. This church has Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Now remember, we started out our relationship with God. Now I want to clarify. If you are older and can't drive at night and can't make it out and you live some distance away, I don't expect you to be at risk to make it. If there's a blizzard and you absolutely, the roads are unpassable, I am not going to look at you and say, why didn't you in church? Okay? But here's the thing. I want you to remember this and consider this. There are people that are in church today in different countries that their life is at risk if they get caught in the assembly today. And they chose, you remember the film, The Printing, some of you may have seen it, to go to church. They would get on one bus, change bus stops, get on a different one, in case they were being followed under Russia, under the old KGB. In the event they were being followed, they did not want to lead someone to the assembly and cause the whole group to be put in jail or executed or whatever may happen. You know what they still did? They went to church. You know, there are people in China today that are in an assembly. If they get caught, they'll be put in prison. There are people in Muslim countries today, Christians, born-again believers, that are meeting in church today, that are doing so at risk of their life, at risk of their head being still attached to their shoulders. I understand there are things that happen. Pray for Judy Mathis. She can't be here today. She had surgery and she's got blood clots in her lungs and she's up in the hospital. She can't be here. There are illnesses. There are things that will not allow a person to be physically at the assembly. But as much as is absolutely possible, God's people ought to say, look, I love the assembly. I love being there. And it's not because you love me, or it's not because you love the people, or it's because you love God and it's His church. And Jesus said, I'll build my church. And when we love God, now, do we start to love each other as we love God? Absolutely. But let me do say this. Don't ever get your eyes off of Him and on somebody else and say, I'm coming to church for that person. Because if you start coming to church for that person and that person falls away, then what? And if you start coming to church for me and I fall away, then what? But you know who's never going to fall away? Jesus. So if we come to church out of love for God and then we love each other and someone falls away, we continue to come and love God. We continue to be faithful because guess what? We're still part of the assembly. We're still a member of the assembly. Every believer ought to participate in the great commission given to the church. That great commission is to go in all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. We have a job. You will meet people this week that I will not meet. You know people that I do not know. Will you give the gospel to them? Will you share in the great commission? Now we have times where we meet together and go out together to do that. But every person in the church ought to say, I want to be part of that commission. I have been commissioned by Jesus Christ Himself to fulfill that. In Titus 2, older men and women are to be examples to the younger. And so, look, it doesn't, as you get older, your example grows. I appreciate the older people in the church. Faithful. Got faithful people. And we've got some that can't make it, physically are not able to. But I'll tell you what, when I look at the older people and they make it out to church, and I look at younger people that on the same service, well, we couldn't make it out. Shame. Shame. May God help us in this, and again, let's focus on it this way. It's not a religious duty. I love God, so I love church. I love God, so I love the assembly. I love God, so I love the things of church. Because God loves it. Why does God love it? Because He chose to. He chose to. It's not because we're the most lovable group. But He chose to love us. So we can love each other whether we're the most lovable group or not. One thing we ought to be a most loving group. That would be good. And may God help us with this. Let's stand to our feet. If anybody needs to go down and prepare downstairs, I don't know what the setup for that is, but if you are designated to help down there to get the serving ready, you can go down there. Father, we ask that You would help us in this invitation to consider our relationship with You, Your love for the church, and our love for the church. God, what we know about You is in Your Word, and what we know about the church and what it ought to be is in Your Word. So God, help us, I pray, to respond now to this invitation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As the piano plays, if the Lord spoke into your heart, you have something to come and pray about, I'd encourage you to come and talk to the Lord. Could you be more faithful to church? Maybe somebody's here, you say, I come on Sundays, but I don't yet come on Wednesday. Say, I want to start coming to church on Wednesday, 7 o'clock. Bible preaching, prayer meeting. Maybe someone would say, I haven't really been involved in the Great Commission. I need to be involved in the commission. As God speaks to you, will you respond to Him? Maybe there's someone that would say, you know what, I've been coming to church, but I haven't joined. I'm not a member. If you're saved, we would love to baptize you and have you join the church. And then get involved. Different aspects and areas. But all of it, everything, that's because I love God. That Great Commission, I love God. If you wake up one morning and you say, I don't feel like going to church today, and the love of God's really not pushing me there, come anyway and get right with God. Because ultimately it is, it's love for God. Because God loves the church. All right. See, it didn't matter that I went a little longer than normal today because lunch is ready right down there. You don't have to go home and prepare anything. It is. Look, the message is necessary. And so I'm not overly worried about the time. Join with us. We'll just pray right now and pray and ask the Lord's blessing on the food. And then I hope that you'll join with us downstairs. It's there. It's ready. The food is ready to be eaten. Okay? Tell you what. Brother Joe, would you please pray and thank the Lord for the food and ask His blessing upon it?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this blessing of being together today in Your home, Your house.